faithfulness of God when it's not trusted, the promises of God when it's not relied upon, the commandments of God when they're not obeyed, the justice of God when it's not respected, the wrath of God when it's not feared, the grace of God when it's not cherished, the presence of God when it's not prized, and the person of God when it's not loved. That's what sin is. The sin is the breaking of God's law. If you're looking for a term, you know, what is sin? It's not just a bad thing that you do, but sin is the breaking of God's law. What is God's law? It's the Ten Commandments. You've been taught that before many of times, right? That's what sin is. It's when we break God's law. And not all the laws that the Pharisees came up with. They came up with so many things that got confusing and convoluted. Jesus is not confusing. It was simple. Not easy, but simple. We're the ones that made it difficult. Sin is the breaking of God's law. That is what sin is. Verse 2. It says this: you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. That's what verse 2 says. Again, understand the context of where this is being spoken to. He's speaking to a church, a people on the run, a people that are being persecuted. And he's saying, listen, you have a responsibility when you're following Christ to rep the King the right way. And yes, you're getting your butts kicked during the season. Yes, I see the persecution. Yes, I see you don't have a place to stay. Yes, I see all of those things. But, he says in verse 2, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. It's not about you is what he's saying, and he's saying it to us. And he says, but I want you to be anxious to do the will of God. That's what God's asking us to do, to be anxious about the will of God. Yes, even in the midst of chaos and uncertainty. Not to check out, but to check in. What a clear verse. Don't live for yourselves, and don't be anxious, but just be anxious for what God wants you to do. God is saying, be anxious for me. Everything through prayer and petition, be anxious for me. The will of God, I just want you to know that some of you are feeling burdened, maybe in ministry. Look, the will of God, doing God's work, is not a burden. Sometimes we allow things to creep in that are a burden, but God is saying, no, when you're serving me, it's going to be joy. Yeah, crazy things are going to happen. You're not going to always be smiling, but it's in joy. It's joy. Consider it pure joy, is what the Bible says, right? When you what? Consider it pure joy when you what? When you face trials, when you're getting your butt kicked. That's the translation, right? When you're getting your butt kicked, consider it pure joy. Why? That sounds so crazy. No, because you're in Christ. It's going to be okay. Not going to be fun. Not going to be easy, but because God's got my back. Carol, do you believe that God has your back this morning? I know you do. Church, we may not always understand what God is doing, but we have to understand that what he is doing is good for us. How many moms and dads in the house, raise your hand. How many times did you do something to your kids that they just could not understand why you were doing it? Think about that. How many times did they, I don't get it. Why are you doing this to me? And then with time, they look back and they say, Mom, thank you. Dad, thank you. I didn't get it. You see, because we think we know everything. And God is our Father. And he says, you don't know everything. And I'm going to allow you to go through this because I'm a sovereign God. And I'm going to protect you. But you're going to go through it. And you have to trust me. You see, pain and frustration and challenges is something God is trusting you with. Did you know that Jesus is going to test us here on this earth? He's going to see where you're at. The Bible says, not check a box and then you're saved and don't even worry about it again. He's saying, no, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. A great way to examine yourself is when you're going through pain. And you'll know what you're made out of when it's pain, right? How many women here have experienced where that a man has left you because he couldn't handle the intensity, couldn't handle the pain? Any women like that here today, raise your hand. Couldn't handle it, couldn't take it. I can't take it anymore, and he ran. I'm not putting that man down. I'm just telling you, that's the psyche. That's how men are wired without Christ. We're sinful by nature, and we run and we flee. It is normal, not abnormal. That's what we brag. Oh, he's such a good guy. He hung in there. Yeah, this is what I'm trying to tell you. We need Jesus because when those times come, we need to remain, right? We need Christ. That's what this means. That's what it means. Christians don't need to live on explanations. We need to live on God's promises, not his explanations. We don't need to be ever, explain this to me. What about this? God, I don't get it. It's okay to say to God, I don't get it. Not the way I would have done it. I would have zigged here, God, and you're zagging here. I mean, I don't know, man. He's the creator. You're the creature. Just do what he says. It's like having a dog. And you feed the dog a certain way, and he's like, yeah, you know, I prefer it over here. You're like, eat the food, right? Right? But we get that way, right? Yeah, God, I trust you with everything, but my time, my money, and my pretty much everything else. But I'll tell you what I will give you, God. Here's the deal. I'm kind of into this whole heaven thing. So how about I show up for church for an hour every Sunday, and then you, like, give me the heaven thing. That sounds cool, right? Really? Why would you want to go to a place that you... Why would you want to go to heaven? Jesus is there. You didn't like him during the week. You didn't like him for how many hours it was during the year. It's like you were doing everything you can to get away from him, get out of there. Like, I got to go eat. Give me anywhere. Just get me away from the Christians. But now you want to spend the rest of your life with Christians? Do you really think God would send you someplace that you don't want to go? Church, we got to wake up. If there's something going on in your life, you're going, I don't even want to be around Christians. I think it's phony. It's crazy. Trust me when I tell you this. Something's wrong. And it could be true. Pastor Scott was telling me something this morning. He says, I forgot it was Keller or somebody. He said, look, those people, you know, new believers or people that are, let's just say, they're not Christians. They don't really, they're okay with the pastors. They just don't like the church. Because it gets kind of goofy sometimes in church. But at the end of the day, we have to understand that it's not about really the church. It's really about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't stand in front of him and say, you know what, God, I was going to believe, but that church was kind of goofy. He says, no, you have a responsibility. The heavens declare my glory, that there are no excuses. We don't say to God, you know, hey, God, let's have a beer when I get up there. No. Will we be standing for 10,000 years? We'll be on our face. And you will know who he is. And there'll be things revealed to you that you never knew because we're not as smart as we think we are. But you know what we do get? We get God's word, and it explains to us a lot about him and his nature and his attributes and who he really is. And he gives us warnings and warnings and warnings and warnings, kind of like what you would do to your kids. Don't touch the hot stove. Kind of helpful, right? Kind of helpful. When you tell your kid, don't touch the hot stove, are you doing it to be mean? You're like, I don't want you to get burned. Read God's word, the Old Testament. What is it about? It's about the prophecy of the Messiah that's to come. The New Testament, the Messiah has been revealed, and he tells us how we're to live. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, but he says, I'm going to be with you. Some of you say this, I just want to know God's will for my life. I just want to know my purpose in life. Oprah Winfrey show, it feels like it's always the same thing. It's like every other episode, you know? Don't ask me how I know this, but every other episode. Oprah, I just want to know what my will is for my life. But it's always asked in a different way, right? Here's the will. If you're a Christian, God explains that. He says, my will for you, brother and sister, is to bring me glory, to bring him glory. Well, how do you do that? By doing what he says. By doing what he says. What's the will for the believer? To bring God glory. That is your will. No charge for that. Verse 3. You've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. Again, talking to these believers. Understand the context. I don't want you to miss it here. Some of you are going to sleep already. What are we talking about? Young people in the front row, I want you to listen. This is what we're talking about. You see these people. What's your name? Jesse. So Jesse, here's the deal. These people, they're kind of like, they're newer believers, if you will, right? They had this life that they lived, right? And this life wasn't good, right? They were sinful people. They needed Jesus, and they got saved, many of them, right? But now, they're finding all these challenging things happening in their life, and they're tired, and they're frustrated, and they've had it up to here. And some of them are starting to go back into their own lifestyle, right? And a lifestyle is not pleasing to the Lord. And Paul and Peter, their pastor, their mentor, their shepherd, is saying, no, don't do that anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creation, okay? So now you get the context, right? So now let's understand this. So let me read it again. So Peter, this pastor, saying, listen, you've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness, their wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. He's saying, enough. Enough. You see, the funny thing about sin, we talk a lot about the fruit of a believer in the book of James, that a believer is to bear much fruit. And fruit that is pleasing to God tastes good, but sin also can be a fruit, and it's a fruit that's bad, and it's going to lead to destruction. I wrote down a note here of something that I read one time about a young guy who was newly married, and he had a young one at home, a young son, and he would go out every Friday night, and he'd go play softball with his buddies. Not a bad deal. I'm not saying it's a bad deal. And they would tip a few brewskis back and have beer, and that's what he did. And mama wasn't exactly excited about it, but they're newly married. They're working through some things. And finally, something happened. And he would defend his position. This is what I do. I want to hang out with my buddies. But something radically changed, because one of those nights when he was out drinking with his buddies, his 3-year-old son was in the passenger side, and he got in an accident, and his son died. And it was a drunk driver that killed him. He now, since he's tasted the bad side of that fruit, he now looks at what he once loved and he now hates it. He saw the other side of it. And church, that's what I want to share with you today. The other side of it. What's on the other side of that thing that you're chasing? Is it bad fruit? Does it line up with the Word of God? Do you really think you're different? Everybody says the same thing. The people that get hooked on methamphetamines. It's not going to happen to me. I'm just going to smoke a little bit of weed. And I might do a little bit of coke. But I'm cool. And they start hitting the meth. Then all hell breaks loose, because it ain't going to happen to me. The other side of the fruit is dangerous, and it will kill us. Folks, Peter's trying to save these people a lot of pain. And Jesus is trying to save you a lot of pain. Peter's saying, basically, have nothing to do with this behavior. Not entertain it a little bit. Not do a little better than the average bear. This isn't Yogi Bear here. He's saying, stay away from it. Let's drill down on a few of these. Maybe for you, where do you lack restraint? I'm talking to you. This is for you. Some of you need to listen up. Where do you lack restraint? What evil desires dominate you right now? Where are you prone to addiction? Pornography is the one we always talk about, and I think it's important to talk about it. But what about Facebook? That's kind of the clean one. I'm not against Facebook. Our church has a Facebook. But let's be real. How many times do you check that thing? You're addicted to it. You spend more time on Facebook than you do on your face. And you act like it's going to be, it's not, it's just, you know, hey, you know. No, you're addicted to it. It's overtaken you. You're being ridiculous here. No, you've got an addictive personality. Now you take that personality, like I think John Piper said it the best when he's talking about, you know, should you drink alcohol or not drink alcohol? Look, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink alcohol. I get that. I totally get it. But they said, well, John, do you drink alcohol? He says, no, I don't drink alcohol. And he says, well, let me tell you why. He goes, I got an addictive personality. He said, I'm the type of person, if you give me a pack of gum, I'll eat the whole gum in about an hour. I don't even know why I do it. I'm just like, right? Well, some of us have an addictive personality. We've got to be careful, right? So if you come in here for the first time, you go, this guy's an idiot. He's telling me I can't do this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you got to be aware of who you are. Is that fair? You got to be aware and stop saying it's not going to happen to me. That's what everybody says. What social sins tempt you? Ladies, what clothes would you not wear to church, but you got no problem wearing them on a Wednesday night to a nightclub? Why are you two people? I'm this way on this date, I'm this way, but I'll cover myself up, but man, I'm going to let the cleavage, let it flow on Wednesday night. But we don't talk about that anymore. No, cover up your boobs. Men, it's funny, but it's true, isn't it? And I know you guys, some of you women are like, praise the Lord for this guy. Some of you are like, oh no, he's talking to me. Beth Moore, anybody like Beth Moore? She's got a real funny clip. It's called Mean Girls. Anybody in charge of the women's ministry here? Somebody here, Patina's. There you go, good. There's a clip by Beth Moore called Mean Girls. Have you seen it? And she's just teasing. I think she said something. She says, I'm so tired, in her little accent, she says, I'm so tired of people dressing provocatively in front of other people's men. She's all, those are mean girls. She's like, cover up your boobs, girls. You know, it's just so funny. And but we talk about things like, we talk about, you can't talk about hell and you can't talk about boobs. And yeah, you can. In love, right? And men, I don't want to let you off the hook. We got to man up. Some of you men are complaining. My wife, she's just always like dominating. She's always trying to do this and do that. Well, you know what she's doing? She's leading you because you won't lead her. Because it's out of order. You won't lead her, so she's leading you, because that's what happens in a relationship. And with dogs, we call them the alpha dog. Somebody in that group of dogs is going to lead, right? That's how we are in people. We're a family. We're family of four, family of five, family of six, right? Someone's going to lead. So when the man will not lead, someone's going to lead, right? If you lead, you're going to probably solve the bulk of your challenges. So men, lead. Is that fair? Easy to say all these things, hard to do it. Is there a stronghold in your life right now? Is there something you're battling with? You recognize, and it's not like, Pastor, I hear you. I get it. I'm guilty. Yeah, but where's the application? I'm struggling. It's not that I don't understand this. I want to break free. Okay, I hear that a lot. I want to break free. I do want that. But you ever notice how we want a lot of things? Let's be honest. I know we're not supposed to talk about this in church, but who here really wants a really nice car? Raise your hand. Nobody's going to mention church. Like, okay, let me do it again. The Lord is your witness. I'm not saying you're going to get one, but who here really wants a nice car? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you down. Okay. We want a lot of things. Some of us say, I really want to get closer to God. How many people want to get closer to God here? Now that all the Christians. What are you doing about it? I mean, honestly, as the Lord is your witness, what are you doing about it? Well, I go to church. Okay. Good. I serve sometimes. Good. Hey, what about the other 6 days? Our relationship with Christ is not what we do for an hour on a Sunday and serve every once in a while. It's going to cost you something. Your faith will cost you something. What does your faith cost you? Does it cost you anything? If it isn't costing you anything, that is not good news. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Colossians 2:15, it will not be on the screen. I just want to read this to you. This is what it says. This is the verse that will impact you. Jesus disarmed Satan with his work on the cross. That is Colossians 2:15. And you need to know this if you want to break free today. Jesus disarmed Satan with his work on the cross. Jesus did, in fact, go to the cross. And he went there and he suffered a criminal's death for a people who were undeserving, and that was me. That was you. But he also disarmed Satan with his work on the cross. That Satan was rendered powerless because of what happened on the cross. So if you want to break free, I'm not saying it's going to happen in 20 minutes. I'm not one of those guys that blows on you, you fall over, and it's all good. Let's go get some pizza. We have to labor. What does that mean, to labor? Pray. To seek him while he still can be found. To labor in prayer consistently. Not because you've got a problem today, but labor in prayer. To believe God for big things. God, change me. God, if I'm going to stay afflicted, show me your glory. Teach me something in this. God, if you've called me to be alone, how can I honor you? You think it's sweet for her right now? How many times do you think she wanted to go home? I don't want to be here. I just don't want to answer the questions anymore. Whatever it is. But she said, oh, I'm going to be in God's house. God is going to strengthen me. God, no matter what happens, I'm going to be in your house. I'm going to be in your presence. I might be afflicted. I may not understand what's going on. But I'm going to choose to trust you. You don't have to like it. You don't have to be superhuman and go, well, when things happen to me, it's just awesome, and I keep the fake smile on. It doesn't need to be like that. You could come in and say, man, I'm afflicted. I'm hurting. I'm burdened. And someone's going to pick you up. And when they pick you up, then you're going to go in your strength and you're going to go pick up your brother. You don't have to have it together all the time. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because if we didn't have it together, if that was our criteria for ministering with each other, half of us wouldn't be in church. Just like half of America isn't in church every single week. You get what I just said? Because something happened. I don't feel it. We don't operate on feelings. We operate on facts. I don't feel it, but your word says, and your word is a fact, so I'm going to be in the house of God. It's different. We are a different people. That the greatest witness for the Christian faith is a transformed life. You think what Carol's going through is not going to get some attention with her family? Where were you, hon? I've been trying to track you down all Sunday morning. Are you okay? I was in the house of God. I was strengthened by God's people. Every need that I had was met. Oh, the witness of those who love Jesus. Do you see what God can do in the midst of this? It is powerful. It's powerful. Some strongholds are only broken through fasting. What are you willing to do to break free? What are you willing to do? That's between you and God. What are you willing to do? Is it just, all right, God, take care of it. Okay, I'm going. No, that's not how we break free. Some of us need to be reminded that Satan's been trying to get you since Genesis. And he's relentless. And if you're valuable to the kingdom, he is going to come after you with reckless abandon. He will not let up. That song, I Will Not Relent. You know the song? Satan won't relent. Now here's the good news. You're on the winning side. And he has no power over Christ. But the Lord does turn him free. But you know what will help? When you're on your face and you're praying, you're saying, God, help me. Here is a great prayer for some of you. God, help me. Powerful. How many of those prayers do you think God likes me? Go, and hey, God, in chapter 4 it says this, and this God, and this God. He's like, what do you need? Help me. That's a powerful prayer. Say that. Say, help me. That's a great prayer. You should use it. Verse 4. Again, remember the context, young man. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. So they slander you. Verse 5. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. There's an observation as a pastor and as a leader. I've noticed that we try to hold on to old friends and our old ways. And again, that line, it's going to be different for me. If I can also just drill down and give you an observation, again, this is just something that I've witnessed too. Maybe it's not happening here. I'm talking about our own church at Lakeshore City Church. I've noticed, young, just say, some lacking maturity in the faith. Maybe they're not saved. I don't know. I don't know what camp they're in. But when they go on Facebook and they post things that they shouldn't post, maybe they're at a party and there's beer bottles all over the place. Someone's dressing provocatively, or they're saying things or reposting something they shouldn't post. And I'm thinking, you are representing the Most High God. Knock it off. I can assure you in our church, if anybody's doing that, we will pull them aside and we will discipline them. You want to know why? Not to protect Lakeshore City Church. To protect the name of Christ. Listen, if you want to act that way, don't be saying you're a Christian. And please don't be posting my stuff, because they're going to think that you're a Christian, and then they're going to think that's what a Christian looks like, right? We've got to be careful what we're reposting. And everything that we do, bring glory to God. What's my purpose? To bring glory to God. Is what you're doing on Facebook bringing glory to God? Trust me when I tell you, empty beer bottles are not exactly helping us. It frustrates me, because as a pastor who loves the Lord, and wants to see God do amazing things, sometimes I get thrown in the same bucket as that pastor that's on TV having 14 affairs, ripping off the church. I get put in that bucket. because people that call themselves Christians are a bad witness, and they make guys like me and Pastor Raul look bad. And I'm not about looking good or looking bad, but I want to give people the greatest opportunity that I can to receive Christ. And I don't need people making it difficult. It's already difficult. The gospel is the greatest scandal ever preached. It's scandalous. Look at what's going on in this world. People openly, I hate God. They'll say that. You drive in Vegas, there was a billboard not too long ago. It says, tucked in with all the nudity pictures, God doesn't exist. Like you'd see that 50 years ago. No. It's getting bad. Here's one that I want to be really firm on here today. If you're under the age of 25, would you stand up right now? I want you to stand up while I'm talking to you. Stand up. Just keep standing. Praise the Lord. Good. Stand up. You, Lindsay, you can sit down there. Because you've already heard this 20 times. Go ahead. I want to share this with you. It's for everybody, but I really want to focus on you. Some of us are drawn back into an unhealthy lifestyle because of pain and suffering. Let me say that again. We get drawn back into an unhealthy lifestyle. An unhealthy lifestyle is going back after we're saved, going back and doing things we shouldn't do anymore, right? And here's what we say to people. I know I shouldn't do it, but I've had all these bad things happen to me. And what we're doing is we're saying, you know what? I get a blank check to sin when things aren't going so sweet. And you just all need to understand, I'm going through it. So I got a blank check. So that's what it says in 2 Opinions chapter 10. That when I have a problem, that I'm allowed to do whatever I want to do. And you have to accept it. No, that's not what it says. According to God's word, he says what? Of course your former friends are surprised when you're living for him. And the moment that things start to happen, they say, hey, come with us. Come hang out with us. We're going to make it all better. Does that really work that way? No. You do not get a blank check for sin. Now you can be seated. You get what I'm trying to say to you, church. Now I want you to understand, some of you that know me, Chuck knows me very well, so does Mario, a lot of you do. I am not speaking down to you. I am speaking to myself. But what I'm doing is I'm preaching passionately. There's a lot of ways to preach. I don't think speaking passionately is the only way. I'm a passionate guy. I should have been Italian, right? I'm just passionate. So if you think I'm speaking, not at all. I shared this before, and it's important. I don't take a nickel to preach God's word. My wife and I run a business. Not a nickel. I do this job because I love Jesus Christ. And I want to see people in heaven. And I'm going to tell them the truth. No more sugar stories. And, well, you know, it's cool, man. Just keep living that way. And I hope it all works out. Yeah, that ain't working. How about let's have some straight talk and call some people out and see what's going to happen, right? Allow God to do the heavy lifting. So that's why I preach the way that I preach sometimes. So when do you sin? When do you check out and go back to that old way of life? Is it when you're depressed? When you get depressed, do you go back to drinking and shopping? When you get a little low on funds, is that when you steal things, take things that don't belong to you? When you get dumped by your boyfriend and girlfriend, is that when you start sleeping around and getting involved in things because you're lonely? And I got dumped, so that's my permission. I can go sleep around now. Let me ask you this question. Do you really know what idolatry is? Idolatry is distorted worship. That's what idolatry is. It's distorted worship. It's taking things that are good and living for it and finding your identity in it. Let me repeat that again. It's taking things that are good and living for it. It's finding your identity in it. Some of us find our identity in our relationships and our grade point average. Some of us in our kids and our home and our shopping and our title at work. If your idol was taken from you, most of you would be very bitter because that's your idol. That thing that you get bitter about, that thing that you do when you've been hurt or someone's disappointed you, that thing that you run to, that is your idol. Christ says, run to me, all you who are weary and thirsty. Run to me in that time of persecution. Run to me in that time where you need me. But what do? Jesus is right here. He's right there. And we say, I'm going to go this route here. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you on the rebound and catch you over here. But it's over here is where we get hammered. And And God is saying, you didn't need to go over there. But he's so loving. He's so forgiving. He's so patient. But he's so patient that people are testing his patience. And they're saying, he's so patient. They've been saying that Jesus is going to be coming back for 2,000 years. I'll just roll the bones and see what happens. That's a very bad plan. Very, very bad plan. Now we say things like, we know that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, right? The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. You know that, right? You guys have been taught that, right? But now we have comfort food, right? We're crazy. And I love comfort food. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be crazy here, right? But everything's around Christ, right? And again, I'm all for biscuits and gravy, right? I'm down like James Brown for comfort food, right? I love it. But everything replaces everything. It's like, I find my comfort here, I find my comfort here, I do this and this and this. That thing you do when you're going through it, that's your idol. That's your idol. The goal is nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. God, I got nothing but you. Oh, what a sweet place. I remember talking to a businessman, 18 months ago. And he says, Pastor Charlie, I've got nothing. I've been wiped out. I've got nothing. And then he paused and said, but I got everything now, don't I? I said, yeah. You losing that business saved your life. Because when it was rolling and you were rolling in your millions, this guy was, there was no need for Jesus. Oh, this guy went to church every single week. But he was a lost dog in China. Pain many times will bring us to the foot of a blood-stained cross. What are you doing with your pain? Are you still telling your stories about somebody done me wrong? That dog ain't going to hunt. Grow up. Let's get it on. Time is short. Some of you know I'm preaching truth to you this morning. It's time. No more of this is somebody else's fault. Well, my business partner ripped me off, or this happened to me, and if it wasn't for my ex-wife or my ex-husband. Yes, it may not have been fair to you. I'm not saying that it is, but Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and thirsty and need a drink. I will supply your needs. It's idolatry. I remember sitting down with Ann Ortland, this saint, loved this woman of God, and she was talking to me about losing her husband, Ray Ortland. We sat in her home out in Newport Beach, and she said to me, she says, I remember one time having a prayer, and I was praying to God, and I said, oh, God, I can't wait to see you and my beloved Ray when you take me home. And as she uttered those words, she said, oh, my, what have I done? That's idolatry. I'm putting my husband in the same sentence as my Jesus, that nothing would compare to him. It's okay to love your husband. That's not what she's saying. I caught myself in idolatry, that he was my everything, or he was an equal. And God says, no. In comparison to everything else, you're to hate everything else in comparison to the love that you have for me. And some of you go, but I'm not there right now. Well, let's pray. Let's labor. Let's believe God that he will separate. I just need Jesus that no matter what happens, no matter if I'm afflicted or somebody walks out on me or I lose a business or a child goes sideways or someone hurts me, I've got Jesus. You see the difference? I just need Jesus. I don't like what's happening, but I just need Jesus. There's a difference for the believer, and this is what we're called to do. When your marriage falls apart, I've got Jesus. When you get sick, I've got Jesus. When people say things, they lie about you, and they will. Believe me, they will lie about you. I've still got Jesus. Verse 6. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Peter had in mind the believers who had heard and accepted the gospel when they were still alive. What happened here, just so that you know, I'm not going to go too deep on this passage, but Peter's just talking about the urgency of the gospel. And he's saying, man, you remember how I trained you up to preach the gospel, teach the gospel? Remember how I personally trained you? Well, look at all these people that you've shared the gospel with, and they've received Christ. God has saved them, or Christ received them, I should say. That's the right way to say it. And Christ received them. They heard the gospel, and they responded. And he's saying, look what God's doing. Even even in the midst of this chaos, many people who were destined for hell are now going to be in heaven because of this work. Let's keep it going. That it doesn't need to be sweet, that we could partner together and we can do this thing. And look who's being saved. In verse 7 it says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Peter is saying this, that the major events in God's great salvation plan have already happened. Did you know that? That's what he's saying 2,000 years ago. He's saying, listen, the major events in God's great salvation plan have already happened. Talking about the death on the cross, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Folks, Jesus could come at any moment. Listen up. There need not be any more fulfilled prophecy before Jesus comes back. Some of us think that. No. Many fulfilled prophecy will happen, but he could come back tomorrow, tonight, right now. Nothing else needs to happen for Jesus to come back. He could come back right now, and it could be over, and you'll be face to face with the King of Kings. Are you ready for what do you need to lay down? Are you playing church? Are you playing a religion? Are you two different people like the lady I talked about who wore this outfit on Sunday, but on Wednesday she wore the more seductive ones because she's two different people? We're playing with your salvation, your life. Verse 8 and 9, most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. I hate to interrupt here, but is that clock right? What do you have on the time? Chuck. 10:30. Okay. We'll follow that up another time. Let me close by saying this to you. I've shared a lot with you today. I think Paul Washer said it best. He says, sometimes I go to these conferences or I hear long sermons or whatever it be, and he goes, sometimes I just feel like saying, stop, enough's enough. I've already got more truth than what I can obey. You ever feel like that sometimes? You just hear so much stuff. I just got so much. I want everything that you're talking about, Pastor. It's so much and it's overwhelming to me. I don't even know where to start. If it seems like the hill is too steep and you feel like I can't do it, praise God for that. That means you can't do it, and only God can do that. Are you going to be perfect? No. Are you still going to sin? Yes. But God's going to convict you over your sin. You're going to be broken. And God will bring you to a place where you love the things that He loves and you will hate the things that He hates. He will transform your life. But you got to be willing to say, God, I'm broken. Use me. You see, God's word is very clear. It says that there are no good people. It says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's a problem because God is moral perfection. And the Bible says that if anybody is with sin, that they cannot enter eternal life with Him. But we all know, because we say the word so loosely, well, everybody's a sinner. I'm just a sinner. Well, if we haven't been washed by the blood that Priscilla talked about, that's a problem. And because that's a problem, because everybody's sinned, God had to make a way. What's this Jesus stuff all about anyways, you might be asking. Maybe you're new here today. You've been to church 10 times. You don't know. Well, God had to make a way because we were all sinful people. We were dead men walking. We were all headed to hell. And God said, I'm going to send Jesus Christ to the cross. And here's what He was doing. A legal transaction was taking place on that tree. Jesus stepped in and paid your fine in His life's blood. You were the guilty one. He saw your face on that tree. You were there on that tree. Do you get that? You were there. He saw your face. He bled and He died for a people who were unbelieving. Why was He doing that? Because sin is so heinous to Him that He wanted to wipe it clean, that somebody had to pay the penalty for our sins. This is no small-time thing, and Jesus said, I will march up to that tree. They will slay me. I will pay the penalty for these people. But on that third day, I will conquer death, and I will bind the enemy, or I will defeat the enemy, and I will give my people power. I will give them eternity with me. I will give them power. I'll teach them how to walk. But it's not always a sweet time. You want to know how Peter ended up dying? This man that wrote this book that we're talking about, and Jesus prophesied over him. Here's a prophecy for you. We love these prophecies. You're going to be a preacher one day. Mario, you're going to be a preacher one day. You're going to lead the women's ministry. You're going to do this, and we love all that stuff. And Jesus prophesied over him and said these words to him. Peter, there's going to come a time where people are going to dress you in a way that you don't want to be dressed. They're going to take you to a place that you don't want to go. That's what he was prophesying over him. You know what that means? He said that there's going to come a time where your life is going to end and you're going to be executed like I was executed. And you want to know what your crime is going to be? For preaching the gospel. Because these people think it's a scandal. And they think I'm a phony. You willing to put your life on the line for me, Peter? Well, the answer was yes. What has your faith cost you? Are you playing games? If you are, I don't like your odds on the day of judgment. He is coming back. And there's going to come a time, I believe this, and I heard someone preach it before, Jesus is holding the universe up like this. It's like a dam that's ready to break, and he's holding it up, and the time's going to come where he's going to drop his hands, and it's going to be over just like that. You will not know the day or the hour. It'll just be on us, and the time will come. Where do you stand if Jesus was to come today? Some of you know the answer to that. It's the time to make it right. Our service is over, and Chuck, if you give me permission, I want to shut your service down for you since we're over on time. That's okay. Is that okay, brother, honestly? Okay. Some of you need to get out of here. We understand that. Get it. But some of you say, I need to labor in prayer. The elders will be up at the front today if I can get them up here. Why don't you come up now, elders? Scotty and Lindsay and Louise, come on up here. We just want to pray with you. Maybe you say, I'm just dry. I know Jesus. I'm dry. I'm struggling. You don't even need to get into the details. You can. Some of you say, I want more of Jesus. I just don't know how. Some of you are saying, I've been struggling with the same thing. My kids are away from me. I'm scared. It's okay. Let us pray with you. Some of you are just like, I don't even know what to say. I can't even think right now. Let us pray with you. Church, I want it to be different when we leave here. I didn't come here to play games today. I came here because I love Jesus Christ most. And I know so many of you love him most. And I look at some of your faces and I see people that love Jesus and you're passionate about him. But you know that right now you're just, I don't know. I don't know what my problem is. I want to lob in. Maybe you just want to come up and thank us for what the Lord's doing in your life. And maybe it's a neighbor you want to pray for, someone that doesn't know. I don't know what it is. But make today the day of that salvation. Make today the day where someone prays with you. Today's that day. Amen. Would you stand with me? When I get done praying, the service is over. If you want to get prayer, come up to the front. Let me pray. Father God, we trust you with everything. We thank you, Lord, for this service. Lord, I just pray that you would just impact your people right now. Lord, I don't demand it of you. I beg of you, God, I plead with you, Lord, that you would help those that don't know you, God, that you would open up their eyes, give them eyes to see and ears to hear right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I beg of you, God. Oh, God, I pray for those that are just broken. They love you, God, but they're just struggling, God. Oh, God, that we would be able to pray with them, Lord, and you would just change things, Lord, through their courage and their boldness, God. Oh, Lord, I pray for those kids, those sons and those daughters that are away, those relationships that are broken. I pray for those moms and those dads that are struggling to make ends meet. I pray for those people that want more of you, God, but they don't know how. I pray for those that just think they're just not good anymore because they keep promising and they keep breaking their promises and the enemy's reminding them that they're no good, but God, that you love them. And that you're going to forgive them, God, and you want to restore them, God. I pray for those people, God. So I just pray for this entire room, God, that you would do something significant, God. Oh, we trust you. We rely upon your Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you've done in this room, Jesus Christ. And we beg of you, Lord, to continue this service. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.